So, coffee. All right. How are we doing? Wow, I was getting emotional, and I don't even have any of the kids, but just a powerful time, isn't it, praying for them as they go back. And it's quite ties in very well, actually, with the theme of what I really want to focus on today, which is prayer. Praying for Kate as well. We got the message in the prayer chain last night. And, it just reminds you again that without prayer, we've got next to nothing, haven't we? Without praying to God, you know, we're just kind of fumbling around in the darkness on our own, aren't we? So we're going to look at prayer today from some different angles. So the last talk in the chapter of book of Colossians, first three chapters, there's loads in there, and Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae incorporates loads of different things. The last time I spoke was in chapter 1, and it was all about the supreme identity of Jesus and how amazing he is and how nobody compares to him. All through that book, there's this about how God has reconciled us to himself, how we're being brought back into a relationship which we focus on every time we do the communion, every time we have bread and wine, don't we? We'd be reminded that Christ defeated the powers, not only of death, but of darkness as well. And we get to share in that power as Christians, we get to share in that and the authority we've got over the darkness and the powers of darkness. And last week we heard as well about just sort of general instructions about how we're to grow in maturity as Christians and as families to work best and you know, Christian virtues. And so there's so much in this book of Colossians. The final chapter is chapter 4, if you want to get it out and go through it with us. Let's read it to start with. So chapter 4 says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." That's basically kind of the end of what George was saying last week. "Further instructions, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You receive instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a great comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sent greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So I looked at that, and as ever, as I'm starting to prepare a preach, you just think there's just far too much you could go into. And even in just two or three lines, the main emphasis of this sermon is just, I could talk so much about it. And I'm sure there's stuff that I've not even sort of perceived in that. And it just showed me again that in God's word, it's just amazing. You can just read it and just get so much out of it. And even in one or two lines, you can just keep getting more and more out of it. But the three main points I want to pick out from this chapter is that they may be taken from verses 2 to 6. And the first one is about devoting us, Paul's instruction to devote ourselves to prayer, or be steadfast in prayer, one translation says. Secondly, I want to look at Paul's instruction to pray for open doors. And thirdly, I want to look at Paul's instruction to make the most of every opportunity. So devote ourselves to prayer, pray for open doors, and make the most of every opportunity. So why is Paul emphasizing prayer so much in this? You know, there's other instructions in the whole book, but he really emphasizes prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer, which is a really strong command, isn't it? Well, Paul knew that prayer is the key to living a fruitful Christian life. Somebody described it as the most important activity of our lives. If we never do anything else, we need to pray. Why do we need to pray? Because we need to know God in our lives, don't we? And the way we get to know him, mainly the first way, is to speak to him and to listen to him, isn't it? To communicate with God. So prayer is kind of, it's almost like the anchor to the Christian life, I would say. You know, reading the Bible is really important, and we're told to do that, and we know that it's good for us. But without prayer, sometimes reading the word is like sort of stabbing in the dark, isn't it? Kind of reading the book in the dark, and sometimes you read it and it doesn't say anything to you. Without actually saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today through your word? Or, you know, help me understand your word. You know, we need the prayer, don't we? We need to be speaking to God all the way through that. You know, other things that we need to do in our Christian lives, we need to evangelize, don't we, and do good works. And, you know, like bringing the children over was one example of that. But without prayer, it's just bringing the children over, isn't it? You know, now we could just finish and let them go back. But without praying for them, then it could be just something that they've forgotten about. You know, we need to carry on praying for them, don't we? And it's true of anything that we do. Yesterday, we stood outside the co-op on the high park. What's it used to call it? Shopping Giant, affectionately known as. And, you know, we asked people if they wanted prayer. And we needed to pray for people, really, that they would receive it, you know, and that they would be open to it. And lots of them weren't. And even those who said, no, I don't believe in prayer, thanks. Or some of them were much ruder than that, actually. Not all of them, but some were pretty rude. You know, you can pray for them, can't we? You can pray that the words the offer that we've extended to them isn't lost, even on those who didn't want it. So prayer is so key. You know, and also coming to church meetings and is really important for us, isn't it? To get together as a group of believers and encourage one another and, you know, and kind of cultivate our Christian lives. But if we don't pray, if we don't actually communicate with God while we're here, then it's just coming to church, isn't it? It's just coming to a building. And it's a bit like on my stag do, bear with me, on my stag do, which was nearly 11 years ago, everybody came out, my brother and loads of friends and his friends and their friends, and they came out and we went for a drink and went to a couple of different pubs in town and we were chatting around and my father-in-law was there, father-in-law-to-be, Maureen's dad, and brother-in-law-to-be, and we got to near the end of the night where it was nearly kind of, you know, last orders time, and they were all saying, should we go to a club, and I was saying, yeah, that'd be good, it'd be nice to, you know, go dance and listen to some music, do a bit of Martin dancing on the dance floor. I thought that'd be really good. And when I turned around, I was like, just hang on a minute, we're still chatting and we're still finishing our drinks. When I turned around, pretty much everybody had gone. There was my father-in-law-to-be, my brother-in-law-to-be, and one friend, and about 30 others had just left. And I thought, hang on a minute, why on earth would I want to go to a club now? Like they've come out to speak to me and kind of wish me well, and they've left me at the end. And I kind of thought, it's a little bit like that with church, you know, you could come and doing all these things and yet forget who we're coming to meet with, you know, forget to even pray, you know, while we're here. We can just be doing lots of things, can't we? And it's the same with anything in life. Prayer, like just basically communicating with God is so key, isn't it? Even if we don't do anything else. So how then do we devote ourselves? How do we fulfill this instruction to devote ourselves to prayer? Well, as we've said already, prayer is not something just kind of tagged on to a meeting, is it? And it's not even just, you know, special times in the year. Like at the moment, we've got 24/7 prayer. We've got prayer around the clock. And I realised I thought I was in a bit of a bad attitude this week, really. I was loads of stuff going on. I was busy, I was tired and stuff. And I thought, I'd love to go to Eden and pray at some point, but I didn't find the time to do it. And then it was getting right to the end of the week, and I thought, well, I better go, because if I'm not, it feels a bit of a waste to have a week of prayer and I've not even prayed, you know, and joined in. I think, well, you know, some Christian I can't even get involved, sort of thing. And it was a bit of a bad attitude, the only slots that were left were Saturday morning from 1 a.m. until 6 a.m. And I thought, well, that serves you right for not getting your name down quick enough. And that'll be a lesson to you. I thought, well, no, I'm going to do it. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, if you give just something small up, you know, God will honour you and God meets you in those places. And I thought, right, I'll do one till two. And Mark was like, well, I better do one as well. And neither was our attitude particularly, you know, spiritual. And we're like, well, we can't do one till two and two till three because one of us has to be in the building while the other person comes in and like hands the baton out. And obviously we've got the kids at home, so we couldn't do that. She said, oh, I better do three till four. So basically, we didn't get much sleep. Anyway, I turned up thinking, oh, this is a bit of a pitiful offering, you know, just to come for an hour to pray at God, sort of thing. As soon as I came into the room, I looked around. There was nobody else there. I looked around and there was just all over the walls, meaning there were just prayers, heartfelt desires of people to see change in the city and to see people come to know Jesus and to see families restored. And I was just crying straight away. Just, God's presence just hit me, you know, so powerfully. Just within the first 5 minutes of being there, I thought, wow, this is why I need to pray. Because God moves you, speaks to you, communicates with you. You know, even if it's just, wow, you've broken my heart again for the city and the people. So, you know, not only that, but I finished the hour and I thought, I really wish I'd done more. I really wish that I could have stayed for longer. Because an hour was just not enough. There's so much to pray for. And I think everybody I've spoken to seems to say that, you know. Who else went? Anybody else go this week in the prayer? Yeah. Did you guys think the same? Yeah. Did anybody pray for longer than an hour? Super spiritual people? Josh? So, yeah, it never seems enough. Because God just meets with you when you give up just something in your time. That's just one expression of prayer. It doesn't have to be devoting yourself to hours and hours of prayer. But that was really powerful. Not only that, but it fueled my kind of fervency for seeing people come to know Jesus. I thought, what can I do? The kids are going away with the kids workers, by the way, those guys who went yesterday. Thank you very much for looking after the kids. Bless you for that. But it meant that we were free, and I thought, what can we do with our day? And loads of people were doing different things. There's a healing on the streets going on in precincts where people just pray for people for healing. There was something going on in Nettles. Joe Duden was playing, and there was a prayer station there. And then there was an open door to the co-op. Basically, that was always open, it's automatic, but there was an open door. Hey! There was an open door, and apparently for a long time, Ian was trying to go and stand outside the co-op and get a prayer station going on and offer prayer, and the old manager always refused because he thought it was a bit weird and stuff like that, and he was a bit wary of him and thought he might put the customers off. But the new manager was really receptive to it, and once Mary from the Elements explained what it was about, it wasn't sort of freaky or it wasn't sort of pressuring anybody, they were like, oh yeah, alright then, great. So they put this banner up, and I just thought, I've got to get involved in that. It's something I've been saying for years, like, oh, I'd love to go and do something like that, and I've never actually done it. So the prayer kind of really fueled me, my sort of fervency for you know, for wanting to witness to people as well. And more about that in a bit. So prayer is so important. And not only, I think the other aspect of it is it's not just about kind of prayer meetings or even praying at a certain time of day or you know, spending a certain amount of time in prayer, but I think what he's saying is that devoting ourselves to prayer is basically everything of our lives is prayer. Our lives can be prayer. Keith Green wrote a song once and it goes something like, I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. And it's all about how every single thing we do in our lives can be not only speak to others, but be in communication with God. As we walk the dog, we can be mindful of a beautiful place, like Oaks Park or Field Hill or whatever that God created. We can, you know, as we're playing with the kids or as we're looking after a relative, we can be aware and communicate with God, even without speaking. Be like, oh God, you know, the beauty of relationships, the beauty of children, you know, as you go to work, you know, you can be speaking to God all through the day without ever actually saying any words. And that's really what prayer is, you know, but that's the broad definition. It's basically that our whole lives are communicating with God. speak to God and listen. We try to listen to God through activities and through things, but also that they speak to others as well. So Paul's saying we need to devote ourselves to prayer. The other thing that he says is we need to be thankful. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, all through this letter, watchful is a little bit more difficult, so I was pondering over that one, so we'll start with thankful. Being thankful is something that Paul has instructed the early Christians to be right from the outset. All through the four chapters, he said, give thanks to the Father, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 12. He says later in chapter 2, be overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15, be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, to the Father through him. So he's really emphasizing as Christians, one of the hallmarks of Christians is that we're thankful. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always very thankful. I'm more cynical, I'm quicker to be cynical and to be negative than I am to be thankful. One example of this was recently at work. I've had a bit of a rough time at work recently, nothing too bad, but I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But the end of the year meeting, we have the principal stands up in the sports hall and addresses everybody and just starts endless stuff that we hear every year about, you know, how we've got to keep doing this and this and this and blah blah blah. Berry College is running through our veins and all this stuff. At the end, last year we got a bonus. So, but I was thinking, well, I'm not going to get a bonus this year, you know, with the recession and everything. So I wasn't really expecting anything. But at the end, she said, well, as a thank you for all your hard work, we're going to give you a gold medal. So come and get your gold medal as you go out. And the gold medal was a chocolate medal from Slattery's. Now, I don't know about you, but I like chocolate. But I wasn't that thankful of a chocolate medal. And not only, the chocolate medal not only said, it didn't say like thanks for all your hard work in it or anything like it said, number one, chocoholic. And I was like, what? You couldn't even get a medal that said, like, thanks for all your hard work. Yeah, it was like, number one, chocoholic. How do you know? But you know what? Whether I like chocolate or not. And I was just like, so, like, what? I was like, this is such a kick in the teeth. Like, we've been working so hard, and you know, we've got all these students, and some of the students are still coming in, and you give me a chocolate medal. And I was like, and at one time, yeah, I'll sling this medal. And I was kind of like, you know, really unthankful and ungrateful. And I got home, and I was like, oh, here's my chocolate medal. And the camera to you, and we're like, that's brilliant, Dad. Look at that. You got a medal. What did you get a medal for? And I was like, oh, well, you know, somebody at work said, gave me a medal to say thanks. He's like, that's really kind of them. That's really nice, isn't it? And I was like, well, yeah. Why are you not very thankful about it? And I was like, well, I don't know, really. It probably wasn't really what I was expecting. And then I kind of thought after, I thought, well, I wasn't expecting a bonus because, you know, with times are hard. But I suppose it was extra to what I'd actually expected, which was nothing. And yet I was still not thankful because it was like, you know, it was just such a small token. And it came to me actually when I woke up this morning, as you know, in between sort of being asleep and awake, and I thought, actually, that really stinks, my attitude there. Like, you know, I wasn't expecting anything, and yet I got something, and I still wasn't happy about it. So Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't be ungrateful for your chocolate medal. Be thankful. And I thought, actually, this is something I've tried to develop a bit, and I'm still not very good at it. But I used to start praying every day when I walked the dog, or if I didn't have time to walk the dog, when I was driving out to work in my big multiplier. And I used to use Nicky Gumbel's acronym that he I don't know whether he made it up or whether he uses it in the Alpha course to help you pray. And he says, remember the word ACTS. And A stands for adoration. Anybody remember this, yeah, who's done the Alpha course? A stands for adoration, so just start the day by telling God how great he is. C stands for confession, you know, owning up to the things that we know are wrong, our attitudes, like being ungrateful for chocolate medals. Asking for God's forgiveness. T stands for thanksgiving, thanking God for good things that are in our lives. And S for supplication, so at the end of all that, then pray for people and pray for things. And he was like, you know, and I used it for quite a lot of years, and it really helped me, because sometimes you just think, well, what do I pray for, and how do I pray? That really helped. But more recently, I've just started praying by thanking God, because sometimes you wake up and you're tired or whatever, you've got things in your mind, it's hard sometimes to just adore God and tell him how great he is, and sometimes it just feels forced to me, for me, and I think, oh, I could just tell you these words, God, but without any real feeling in it. So I think, okay. And then the next thing, confession. Well, I don't really want to start the day by focusing on how rubbish I am, because that just makes me feel even worse. And I want to focus on God. So I'll start with just thanking God. And everybody can do this. And it's so easy. And so I just started doing really simple things. Like only after doing Boaz, I'm thinking, well, just thank you, God, that I have somewhere tonight. Even though I had a rubbish night's sleep, I had somewhere to sleep, and you know, really good shelter. I was safe. I had a bed. My children were safe. I woke up this morning and had clean water. I could have got a shower if I want, but I'm too lazy and I wanted to get a shower. I had healthy food in the cupboard and in the fridge. Wow, thank you, God. You know, I went out and I didn't have, you know, what some of these children have when they go back, that the water supply hasn't been polluted and the ground hasn't been polluted and the air hasn't been polluted. It's clean and it's fresh. But thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I can go out, and even though my job stinks sometimes and I hate it, I've got a job to provide for my family, and actually most of the time it's pretty good, but half the time I spend just mourning about how rubbish it is. You know, and there's just so many things to be thankful for, and the list is just literally endless. And in that, if you start the day doing that, I mean, people probably do that already, but I've found that I start to thank God for things, then I start to praise Him as well. I'm just like, yeah, God, He's so good. Look at your provision for me. Look at how great you are. And as you do that, and then, you know, we do still incorporate confession, and I still do pray for other people, but that helps me anyway. So I don't know if you struggle with your prayer life and you want to become more thankful, I think we all can all do that. You know, just start thanking God, you know, if you don't already, in the morning, just for things, just really simple things, but that are actually really quite profound. And we've seen that with these children. The things that we take for granted, they don't have necessarily. Being able to come here with other people who love God with all their heart, they might not necessarily get that when they go back home. Then, you know, we can pray for that. So we've got lots to be thankful for. He also says, be watchful, which I found was a bit more difficult to understand. Like, why would Paul say be watchful in prayer? I'm still not sure that I've got this, but one commentator draws a comparison with Jesus' instruction to Peter when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's taken in to be killed. And it's recorded in Mark 14, Jesus says to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So perhaps Paul was saying a similar thing to Jesus, that we should be on our guard against temptations. You know, prayer, we should pray, but we should also make an effort. You know, prayer is not a substitute, is it, for effort? So sometimes we'll say to people, oh, well, I'll pray about that for you, but then it's something we could actually do as well. Like, we could be the answer to that prayer. And the same is true for temptation. You know, you can say, well, I'll pray about that thing that I've, you know, my attitude, but yet I do nothing about actually concrete, physically, to do anything about it. Like me, my attitude at work. You know, I can pray, but God will help me. And God will help me, but there's things that I can do. I can start just not joining in with office negativity. I can actually physically do something myself about that. So, be watchful. You know, I look out for you know, temptations and things, ungodly attitudes and stuff, and kind of be steadfast in prayer. Don't give up, but also make every effort yourself as well. I don't know whether that's what he's saying, but that was what one commentator drew upon that one. Now, he also says that he is in chains, and he's writing this letter from prison. Paul was imprisoned for telling people about Jesus, for telling people that Jesus loves him and wants to be in them, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we looked at, and we've got on the wall in there. And he was in prison writing this. And something recently, and again, I don't profess to be some amazing intercessor, and I'm sure there's people who pray much more for this, but I've recently, in the last sort of 6 months or so, signed up for Open Doors. Funny enough, the word Open Doors features in this passage. Open Doors newsletter. It's an organisation that basically goes to places in the world. No, I'm doing that. Goes to places in the world to spread the word of Jesus, but also to encourage people who are basically just trying to live normal Christian lives in countries that persecute, when the persecution is rife. And Paul was one of those. Paul was persecuted, and loads of the early church were. In fact, as we've seen before, most of the early apostles were martyred. Most of the people who spread the news about Jesus. So, and yet it's still happening. It's another thing for us to be really thankful for. We can just come here today, we can speak to anybody. And then, okay, I was speaking to people outside the co-op and they weren't particularly encouraging about it, and they weren't particularly positive, most of them. Although we did get about 20 prayer requests, but none of them were through me, I've got to say. It must be, I think they were a bit freaked out. There was one bloke on his own sitting on the street corner asking them if they want prayer. They were just a bit freaked out by that. The women seem to have much more success. Anyway, but we're not persecuted for it. You know, nobody came up to me and, you know, and said, I'm going to kill you if you carry on talking about Jesus. Or, you know, it doesn't affect my job whether I talk about Jesus. Where in lots of countries, it still does today. And I've been praying, just not very regularly, I've got to say, for open doors, for people that live there. And this is maybe something, I don't know, something we can maybe put up, but it shows you how many countries, in the top 50 countries in the world, not a very nice list to be on, where persecution is rife. Right at the top we've got North Korea, and I had no idea, I knew North Korea was a communist country, but I had no idea of how it impacts believers in those countries. And it goes through it and it tells you what the really horrible things from actually death, to imprisonment, to not being able to get a good job, to, you know, to so many different things, to not being able to come to church. And so it's a good reminder for us to be praying, not just for open doors, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, but for people, for other brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted for spreading the word of Jesus. It just does say as well that, where is it? Yeah. It says, Christians facing persecution are strengthened by knowing that they have not been forgotten or forsaken by the family of God. These guys are as much our family as we are family, or they should be. And Paul in his final greetings, just a quick comment on that. It shows not only that he keeps saying hello to all these different people in all these letters. I realise that at the end, start and the end, he says, send my greetings to such and such. He's a really sociable guy, and he's really concerned with people know that he's asking after them, and that he's praying for them, and that he's encouraging them, and he's giving them instructions. But at the end he says also, pray for me. And he's asking them, pray for me, will you pray for me? Don't forget, even though I'm in prison and I'm not with you, don't forget about me. Even though I'm doing all this for you, please don't forget about me. And it's a real challenge to me, to pray for our brothers and sisters. Okay, so in talking of open doors, in verse 3 he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. And it's not just missionaries and preachers, is it, that need open doors to things. We need open doors in our lives. And so I mentioned the one about the co-op yesterday, and I'm sure there's so many others, but God, we need to be praying. If we want to see people come to Jesus as we have, then there's certain doors that we just can't open on our own. For example, with children again, you know, there's things that we've done, you guys have done, I have done very little, but the guys that have hosted these children and helped out have done so much. But there's doors that we can't open for them. You know, there's certain things we can't do, but we can pray for them. And the same is true for everything in our lives. You know, we can't always have the answers for everything, to every theological or intellectual question. We can't always manufacture a situation where we can preach the gospel in everywhere we go, but if we pray for open doors, God gives us them. I'm still amazed. I don't know why I still keep getting amazed, because God does it, and I think he thinks he's still amazed that when you ask for something, you get it. But the amount of times I think, I've not spoken to God, I've not spoken to people about God for maybe a couple of days or whatever. I've not had an opportunity though, God, to know that I want to. And I thought, it's occurred to me, well, I've never actually asked recently. I've not asked for a few days. And the amount of times when that happens, and I think, right, on the way to work, I'm just going to pray, God, you give me an opportunity today to just show the love of Jesus, or to speak a word of encouragement, or maybe to give somebody the gospel, the whole message. And God gives you it. I'm still stunned every time. You know, if I started up every day saying to God, give me an open door today, amazing what would happen. And I'm going to try and, you know, try more and more to make a part of this, my devotion to prayer, say to God, help me, give me an open door, Lord, to preach the message, you know, whatever way that may be. So he's praying, he's asking that people will pray for him for open doors for the message, and also he says that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, and I may proclaim it clearly in verse 4, as I should. And it struck me that so often we make the message not very clear by certain things, the way we might say things, or the words we say, or even sometimes, you know, you get these big organisations, Christian organisations, do big things, like big events and music and stuff, and people can come and still think, well, this is a great gig, you know, and they don't know it's a Christian run thing, they don't know what the point of it is, and they might enjoy it, and that's great, but it's not a clear message. And sometimes I've found that with myself when I'm trying to, and some people say, well, why are you a Christian, or, you know, why do you do that, or why do you say that, and I don't make it very clear. And what Paul's saying is that actually, whilst it's completely and utterly profound, and it's the most important decision anybody will ever make, it's actually really simple, and we need God to help us to make it clear. And somebody said to me about a few weeks ago, he was trying to explain to a friend what he needed to do to become a Christian. He said, well, what if I was going to become a Christian, what do I need to do? And he just didn't know what to say, because although he was a Christian, he'd never thought about, like, how do I explain this to people. And I thought, well, how would I, what are the main points? And you know, we've talked about them today, that God loves us and he wants a relationship with us, every single one of us. You know, that's the first thing. And but also that, like I found yesterday at the co-op, people don't know that they don't think they need it. People don't believe they need God in their lives. They prefer to live their lives on their own, for themselves and their families, and they don't think they need anything. But actually, actually we do, you know. And and God says, you know, he loves you, but you turned away. And as Elliot said this morning for communion, you know, the punishment we deserve for that is not justly administered. He's placed it on Jesus on the cross. And all we have to do is respond by saying, Jesus, I love you, I'm going to try my best to follow you every day of my life. And it's a really clear, simple message, isn't it? And, you know, I think we just need to be prepared sometimes to kind of just give it clearly and not dress it up to be something it's not. And we all know as Christians, however long you've been a Christian, being a Christian is not any quick fix to a good, an easy life, is it? And it doesn't mean you're going to be without troubles. And we all know in here, you know, how many times we pray for one another with things that are going wrong in our lives. But it is the most fulfilling decision you'll ever make. Is, you know, God comes to live within you. He does something in you that you just never realised was possible. And I've never met anybody who's ever become a Christian and said, oh, well, who's felt the love of God in their lives and said, oh, well, I can take it or leave it. Nearly everybody I've ever met said, I didn't realise how amazing God was until I said yes. And it's the best decision I've ever made. So it's clear and it's simple, but it's really, really profound. Finally, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace always, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so we've said already that prayer, being devoted to prayer, and praying for opportunities, open doors, is really important. But how do you make the most of these opportunities? And sometimes I've been guilty of kind of just trying to get every single thing about God in a conversation and just, you know, think, oh, they're in church now, so don't let them leave. So we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll say that. And, you know, you kind of, I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he means, like, basically bombard people with lots and lots of different stuff that they need to know right now. I think the clue to making the most of every opportunity is the next verse. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. How do we make the most of every opportunity? It's in the way we speak to people and the way we act towards people. That's how we make the most. It's not, you know, getting loads of different tracks and giving that. Nicky Gumbel talks about on the Alpha Course how he used to go out tooled up with like 15 different booklets in case somebody asked a different question. He'll say, oh, you care about suffering and why does God allow suffering? Here's a little booklet for you. And then he used to go around, he said when he first became a Christian, he used to go around with all these different books and like weighed down, walking down the street with all these books. But it's not that, is it? It's just sometimes the answer and the making the most of opportunity is just being gracious to someone. It's just being kind to someone. It's just, as a Christian, you might not be able to answer their question theologically or intellectually, but it's just saying, I don't know, but God loves you, you know that, and I love you. You know, it can just be as simple as that. So make the most of every opportunity. I just want to finish on one final anecdote. And I'm sorry to bring up work again. I do talk about work quite a lot, which is a bit sad. But there was a situation at work, and for those guys who know about it already, I apologise for boring. But it was a bit of, I think it was injustice. And basically, management was saying that they're going to cut one of our courses. And the second year, my students I've had for the year, were not going to have a course to go to next year. But by the end of the first year, they were saying to us, by the end of the first year, you should start teaching them the second year work in preparation for the second year. With 3 weeks left, I came back after half term to an email saying, we're going to cut that course because there's not enough students to run it, even though they'd said they would run it if the students passed. So they've gone back from what they'd said originally, and these students are not going to be able to have a second year of their course. And so after I had sent lots of emails trying to find out, you know, why, what was the real reason why they were going to do this, and pointing out some inconsistencies. There's other courses that run with less numbers than our course, and why are you allowing that to happen? And every single time, the answer was just a political sidestep. Every time, it was just like, well, it's not been an easy decision for us to make. And it was just like, yeah, but you're not answering any of my questions. Like, you know, just like kind of politician speak. You know, you're not actually answering the question. You've just gone around it. And I was really upset about it. I was really angry about it as well. And I felt for the students, because I thought, I've got to teach them their second year coursework tomorrow, and they're not going to have a second year. And they wouldn't tell me what to say to the students. So I thought, well, I'm not going to patronise them. I'm just going to stand up and say, look, guys, I'm really sorry. I've tried to fight on your behalf, but your course isn't running next year. You better go and speak to somebody about picking up another course in its place. Because I didn't want to patronise them by pretending that it was carrying on. Anyway, so I did that, and some of them were crying, some of them were really angry, they wanted to storm into the principal's office, and you know, and all this stuff, and I was like, well, do you know what, I don't blame you, but that's probably not the best way to do it. Some parents rang in and gave managers some grief, and I think that helped, but anyway, after that, I got summoned into this senior manager's office. He said he was very concerned with how I had acted towards his students, and I said, what were you worried about, what were you concerned about? And I could understand him being a bit aggrieved by the tone of my final email, because by the time the final email came along, I had not answered any of my questions. I was really going for it then, and I was saying, this is, you know, I was kind of really quite indignant and a bit aggressive. So I did apologise and said, you know, although I really don't like this guy, I was like, I'm sorry for coming across like that. But why are you annoyed with me? And he said, well, the principal and I think you've been really unprofessional by telling the students that their course isn't going to run because you weren't authorised to do it. And I said, what did you expect me to do? To pretend that these students were going to be running and having this course and just carry on regardless? I said, if I'm a person, I've got integrity, it might be a lot of things and I might, you know, be a bit aggressive in emails, but I've got integrity and I'm not going to stand up in front of my students and tell them that this course is running and stop them from getting on another course. And he had no answer for it. I said, if you could find one tutor in this college with any integrity who would do that, then good luck, let me know, sort of thing. And I thought, well, you know, whilst I apologised for being aggressive, I still stood by, you know, spoke up for what was right and what was just. Anyway, they turned around and said, well, we're going to run the course now. And it wasn't really because of me, I don't think it was because the parents complained, but they said, we will run the course. And I came back into the staff room with all the other new tutors who'd worked really hard, and I said, yes, we're being vindicated. And that was the word I used, being vindicated. We're doing the right thing. Justice has prevailed. You know, and then I felt great after all this like, stressful couple of weeks. I went into the car, and I just opened up Isaiah 55, and I'd been reading it on and off when I had time, because it was all just kind of peaceful stuff. Come to the waters, or you have no money and buy. And it was all kind of peaceful. I need this, God. I just need to just relax. And I'd been reading it, and I was nearly closed the book, and I thought, I'll just look up at the end of Isaiah 54. And it said, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you shall refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And I was just like, yes! And I was like, give him their vindication! And I was shouting out, and I was in my car shouting out, and there's these people like looking at me thinking, I think he's just been shouting in his car. That's a bit weird. But I was just so like, oh wow, God. And I didn't forget to tell you that I had been praying about the situation. It wasn't me just trying to go into steam. And I had been praying quite a lot about what to do. And I just felt like God had vindicated me for doing the right thing and for involving him in the whole thing. I went back into the staff room as well. And I said, look what I've just read. Like, none of these guys are Christians. And like, some of them were very hostile as well. I said, look, I just read, we've been vindicated, God vindicated us. And they were just like, and they, so I don't know whether they thought, you really are a freak, or whether they was like, actually, yeah, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, either way, I felt that the whole thing was, as I involved God in the prayer in a really stressful situation, it wasn't, you know, it's not life and death, but it meant a lot to these kids. And as I involved God in that, and okay, I made a mistake, but hopefully, graciously, I apologised for it. But I didn't back down. I felt that God has given us an opportunity, an open door there, not only to speak to this manager about, actually, there are people in this college, and lots of them probably, who actually have integrity and are willing to be passionate about the students that we teach and care for, but also an opportunity for God to speak to me, and through me, to my staff in the staff room. And I thought, it's just a great example of, you know, like, just praying and involving God in every activity of your life. And that can be anything. I've got to say, I don't do it in every activity, and I want to do it more. I want to involve God in everything, whether that be football or whatever it is. But that just, again, spoke to me how God opens doors when you involve them in your life. So that's pretty much it. So in summary, Paul's saying, let's be devoted and steadfast, i.e. don't give up in prayer in all situations, growing in an attitude of thankfulness for all we've got, so much to be thankful for. Let's continue to pray for open doors, for missionaries and for Christians who face persecution, for sharing the faith, but also for ourselves and each other every day. Let's also pray that we make the most of these opportunities, speaking the good news clearly with grace in word and deed. So let's pray for that, and we'll finish. If you want prayer at the end, come forward. Those seats over there is great. If you want to pray about this stuff or anything, really, just feel free to come forward. Yeah, Father, we thank you that your desire is to be involved in everything that we do and everything we think and everything we say. And that is our prayer to you, Lord, that our lives would speak to you, not just, you know, the prayer meetings and the prayers at the start of the day, but that everything we do and say would speak to you, would commune with you, Lord, and would speak with you to others. Pray that you'd help us to develop an attitude of being thankful, because God, you've given us so much to be thankful for. Help us not to be negative, but to be thankful. Help us as well, Lord. We want people to know the love that you've put in our hearts, Lord. It's the biggest decision, it's the best decision anybody can ever make. And we know that, Lord. We want people to share with them. And pray for open doors for every single one of us, Lord. Pray that you would help us to proclaim the message clearly, as we should, whether that be words, whether that be just in the things that we do with it, may it be clearly about you, Lord. Yeah, we pray too that it just helps us to make the most of these opportunities you give us, and let us be more gracious, Lord, too. And that's something I am not very gracious often, not very thankful, not very gracious. Lord, help us to be more gracious. The unmerited favour of God is what grace is. We don't deserve it, and yet we get it. And that's what we pray we'll be able to see that in others. They might not deserve us to be gracious to them, but yet we need to give grace to them more. And pray that all these things will glorify you more and more. In Jesus' name.